Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that God set eternity in the heart of men. This means that people, all people, are born with the understanding that we were meant to live forever. And this is distressing to us because obviously we don't live forever, at least in and of ourselves, as far as this present world is concerned. A life then, whether we are aware of it or not, to some degree is a striving to regain that which we lost. It's a chasing after eternity. It's not uncommon then to see people strive for eternity by pursuing things such as fame or riches or noteworthy deeds. Here people tend to not care whether these pursuits are for good or for evil, because for them what's important is that their names are remembered. From their perspective, it is reasoned that if their names can be remembered, then they will live on, even after they're dead, in the collective consciousness of humanity. If they can achieve this, they are convinced that they will have touched eternity. For the rest of us, however, we don't find ourselves in a position wherein we can set ourselves up to be remembered forever. The rest of us, insofar as humanity's collective consciousness is concerned, we will be soon forgotten after we die. For the rest of us, we tend to be like that character, Del Griffith, in the movie Trains, Planes, and Automobiles, wherein he says, "After I die, all that's going to be around to prove I was here are some shower curtain rings that haven't fallen down." Such a prospect can be quite distressing for a lot of people. So people tend to deal with this distress in one of two ways. One, just ignore it altogether and live one's life with no thought for tomorrow. Or pursue eternity through religion. For truly, God dwells in the realm of eternity. Therefore, to connect with God is to connect with eternity. The lawyer in today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 10 belonged to the second group. We know this, that he was a religious man, because back then there was no separation between church and state, if you will. There was no separation between synagogue and senate. Therefore, a Jewish lawyer in Jesus' day would have been an expert not only in civil law, but also in religious law. Here then, in our text, the lawyer asks Jesus a religious question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good question. Question that begs for a certain and truthful answer. But sadly, the question is not sincere. Being a lawyer ensured that this man already knew the answer. Now, what's the number one rule of being a lawyer? Never ask a question unless you first know the answer. So he asked the question, not because he needs to know the answer, but rather he asked the question to test Jesus, to see if Jesus knows the answer. Since the man is a lawyer, it is fitting that he asks a law question. What must I do? Here, it's important to take note that the law is only concerned with things that you do or don't do. Therefore, he asks, "What shall or what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here, Jesus could have plainly stated, "Well, There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. To inherit something is, by its very definition, to receive something freely by no merit or worthiness in yourself. For example, if the postman delivers a letter to you saying that you have just inherited $50 million from a relative you've never heard of, well, you simply receive it. In other words, this inheritance is simply gifted to you. You didn't have to do anything to inherit it. And now, certainly, you could reject the inheritance. That is undoubtedly something that you could do. But other than that, everything has already been done for you. And therefore, when it comes to inheriting something, the only good and reasonable thing that you can do is simply to say thank you. That is something that you could do, and mind you, something that you should do. But even here, this doing is done only in response to that which you have already received. In other words, the thank you always follows the gift. The thank you does not earn you the gift. And so Jesus could have said to the lawyer, there is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. But he doesn't. Instead, he decided to let the man figure this out for himself. So Jesus answers the lawyer's question with a question, basically saying, well, you're the lawyer. Why are you asking me? Didn't they teach you this stuff in law school? What's written in the law? What do you make of it? The lawyer answered by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19, saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's it. You're right. Do that, and eternal life will be yours. Here, I imagine that there was an awkward pause as Jesus and the lawyer stared at each other for a moment in silence. Jesus is waiting for these words to sink down into the lawyer's ears and touch his soul, whereby he would come to the sudden realization that what God required of him and of all people in order to gain eternal life was truly impossible to achieve. Jesus' silence was the lawyer's cue to hear God's word that the lawyer had just spoken to himself by his own mouth into his own ears so that he could come to his senses and shout, but wait, that's impossible. No one can love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength every waking moment of every day from the time they're born to the time they die. And on top of that, no one can love his neighbor as himself always. Which Jesus could have responded, ah, you got it. You finally understood why God gave you his law. He gave it to show how you should live before him and before your neighbor. But in striving to do this, and strive you should, in striving to do this, all the law gives you in return is condemnation. All the law gives you is a knowledge of your sin. All the law shows you is that because you are a sinner, it follows that no matter how hard you try, your works, because they're tainted with sin, are never good enough. And therefore, there is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. The purpose of God's law, then, is not to give you a prescription whereby you might save yourself, but rather the purpose of God's law is to show that you absolutely cannot save yourself and are thus in desperate need of a Savior. And oh, by the way, says Jesus, I am that Savior. Believe in me, the one who fulfills God's law for you, and you will inherit eternal life. The text infers that this is the conclusion Jesus wanted the lawyer to come to. Sadly, all this went right over the lawyer's head, instead of realizing that his only hope of inheriting eternal life was to trust in Jesus as his Savior. Instead of realizing this, he instead is only concerned about his public image. We can imagine him blushing in front of those who were listening. And no doubt his question was a good question, but for a seasoned lawyer, it was a simple question and a question not worth asking for someone who knew the law. And therefore, we imagine the lawyer hearing the people whisper things like, "Wow, that was a dumb question with an obvious answer. He's a lawyer. Well, I learned that when I was in third grade." Being embarrassed then, his only concern was not to know the truth, but to figure out a way to make himself appear to be wise. So the lawyer seeks to justify himself by saying, "And who is my neighbor?" With this, we imagine that the audience reconsiders their opinion of the man. You can almost hear their agreeable whispers. "Good question. Maybe he's not as dumb as we thought." Having saved face and feeling pretty smug, the lawyer receives an answer from Jesus in the form of a parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan, arguably one of the most beloved parables in the entire Bible. And now, if you're not familiar with the relationship that existed between Jews and Samaritans back in Jesus's day, well, let me sum it up this way. There was no relationship. These two groups of people hated each other. Some Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they refused to even set their feet on roads that passed through Samaria for fear that their sandals would be forever unclean, having touched Samarian soil. So then, you can see that, as far as the Jews were concerned, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. Jesus begins his story by telling of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Symbolically, there is much being said here. Jerusalem was God's city. God's temple was there. God chose to locate his gracious presence there so that people could come to him for the forgiveness of their sins. Jerusalem was a high place. It was a holy place. In Jewish worship, to go up was equated with moving closer to heaven and thus closer to God's throne. But to go down was to imply that one was on the path to sin and destruction. The man in Jesus' story is going down. This is not good. He is leaving God's city, the city of life, and he is going down, down to Jericho, the city of sin, death, and destruction. Friends, this man is you. This man is me. This man is all people in this sinful and fallen world. At one time, our ancestral father and mother, that is Adam and Eve, dwelt with God in Eden. Paradise, they were in Jerusalem, so to speak. God's city, the city of peace. They were at peace with God and with each other. And as a result, there was no death. They resided in eternity where God intended them and all people to live always. But then Adam sinned, and mankind was, in a manner of speaking, set on the road which goes down, down to death, down to destruction, down to Jericho. There Satan and his demons ambushed them and us and all people for all time. Like violent thieves, they, spiritually speaking, beat us and stripped us and left us half dead on the side of the road, destined to die, unable to save ourselves. Our only hope then is this, that someone might come along and rescue us. And the good news is this, Someone did come along and rescue us, Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Because he loves you, he left his glory in heaven and became a man. And he too went down, for he came down from heaven to earth to seek and save the lost. He too walked our road down from Jerusalem, the city of God, to Jericho, the city of destruction. But unlike us, he was, is, and forever will be without sin. If you don't know, Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they were, quote, half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-Gentile, thus making them neither Jewish nor Gentile. Here, Jesus identifies with the despised Samaritan, for he truly is, in a figurative sense, a half-breed, if you will. He is both God and man. But unlike the Samaritan, Jesus is not part God and part man. No, he is at the same time both fully God, begotten of his heavenly Father from eternity, and fully man, born of his earthly mother, the Virgin Mary. He then is not two, but one Christ, your Savior. You did not find him, but he found you lying there half dead on the side of the road, physically alive, but spiritually dead, one breath away from not only physical death, but eternal death in hell. When he saw you, he had compassion on you, and he bound up your wounds with wine and oil. The wine speaks of his blood, given and shed for you on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, by which you receive salvation, that is, the inheritance of eternal life. And oil speaks of the Holy Spirit that he gave you in your baptism, whereby he does his cleansing work, that is, his sanctifying work, whereby he points you to Christ daily for the forgiveness of sins and for the strengthening of your faith. And then he lifts you up and delivers you to your local church, an inn of sorts, a hospital for battered souls, a place of rest where you can recover in peace. And to the innkeeper, that is the pastor, he gives the charge, take care of them until I return. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, here we are, battered, wounded souls, found and rescued by Christ, saved by his grace alone, recovering in the peace of his word and sacraments, whereby we receive his promises for salvation, waiting patiently for our inheritance of eternal life, which although we possess it now through faith, we are nonetheless waiting patiently for his return, when he will raise the dead from their graves and call you, his children, home, to live forever with him in paradise restored. Then on that day, our inheritance of eternal life will be fully realized. That is our great hope. That is what we are waiting for. In the parable, the priest and the Levite represent God's law. To place them in this story is Jesus' way of telling you, God's law is good, but it is void of compassion and cannot save you. The shocking high point of the parable is when the despised Samaritan turns out to be the hero, saving his assumed Jewish enemy by showing him mercy. This would have been unheard of in Jesus' day. Jesus then asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Probably bordering on being speechless, the lawyer manages to admit, the one who showed him mercy. The lawyer is so befuddled by this perplexing story that he cannot even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. He cannot allow himself to admit that a Samaritan is even capable of showing such kindness. Therefore, he says, the one who showed him compassion, to which Jesus essentially replies, dear lawyer, And dear people, to all who hear this parable, know this. You are that battered and half-dead man on the side of the road. There is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. God gives it to you freely by finding you through me, his Samaritan son. I am Jesus, the God-man, by rescuing you from sin, death, and the devil. By my death on the cross and by my resurrection from the dead, I have given you eternal life freely. It is by my works that you have inherited eternal life, not your own. Therefore, do that which is reasonable and good. Tell God, thank you, by showing compassion on your enemy, the same manner that God has shown compassion on you. For your enemy is your neighbor. Both of you are reconciled back to God for my sake, says Jesus. Therefore, you are no longer enemies, but brothers, both heirs to eternal life. What I've done for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the prayer of the church.